Thank you, Sally. I am got the button pressed on now. So, the righteousness is the only true security we have. I know that maybe I will do just a very brief sentence or two of introduction that Gary this morning opened up our service with a request or an invitation to join him for the fight for life. And as Christians, we have two primary values I might categorize, and that is truth and life. But there are some other indispensable things or presupposed things to truth and life, being that God is life. He is eternal life. Christ is eternal life. And he is also, ipso facto, truth. He is the ultimate reality, the Logos. But there are some other things that he is as well, and you can't dispense with any of these and have the God who is eternal, almighty, and the creator of all things, and that is righteousness. Because as God is truth and life, he's also righteous. In fact, we would not know what evil or sin or darkness is were it not for the light, were it not for righteousness, and for truth. Again, so truth, life, righteousness, or you could even say goodness, but righteousness might properly convey it. So here we have a collection in Proverbs 11 where we began last week of with regard to, these are kind of a collection of these wisdom sayings that are actually revolving around or more focused on righteousness, because the wise life cannot be lived without righteousness. Right? If you show me a life without righteousness, that is a foolish life, not a wise life. So jumping in, I think we left off at verse 16 or 17. I think we considered verse 16. So let us read verse 17 and commence forward. And hopefully, Lord willing, we'll finish this chapter. Not too many verses. So verse 17 of chapter 11 reads, "The merciful man does good for his own soul, but he who is cruel troubles his own flesh." So what we have here, what we could probably find here as a what you might say as a an invitation, that's not the best word, but an invitation to be merciful. And in the actual Hebrew term, which is hesed or hesed, means loyal. So that it almost kind of changes some of our translations here that read merciful. It could read, and I think more accurately read in the Hebrew, "The loyal man does good for his own soul." Well, what is he loyal to? We could say those things we just mentioned, reality or truth or righteousness, life itself. So that man or woman, the merciful or the loyal, helps others, and indeed by helping others, he or she aids himself or herself. Yet the cruelty that others commit on other people, it really comes back on them. It boomerangs back on them. For there is nothing done that will not be revealed, nothing hidden that will not be put to light. So the merciful, that is obviously where we want to be. We want to be, our priorities want to be others. What is love's motive? The motive of love is not self, although a lot of people love themselves. They can only think of themselves. But love's motive, true love, biblical love, is always the other. The impetus or the motive of love is the other. And that is why God is love. And only the God of the Bible is love. You have many different gods in other religions, but those gods are, you could say, unitary gods. You could say they are not, you know, they're not multiple in person. But the God of the Bible is a God who is eternal love. The Father, the Son, the Spirit, subsisting, coexisting for all eternity in a love relationship. Because without a lover, a lovee, and the spirit of love, love cannot exist. And yet, the triune God, the eternal God, is in fact, love. So verse 18, the wicked man does deceptive work, but he who sows righteousness will have a sure reward. So the wicked deceive in order to gain an unrighteous wage. You know, we've heard the saying, for most of us, ill-gotten gain. In other words, it's gain, but boy, I got over him. I got the best of the deal. I came out ahead. And sometimes we do even things that are legal in order to take someone's money out of their pocket and put it into ours. Even if it's legal, it's not always righteous. So we have to answer to righteousness, the righteous standard, not just the law of the land. So the wicked deceive in order to gain unrighteous wages, while the righteous earn their wages. You see, there's a blessing in work. I know we don't all enjoy work. It's labor. I know I didn't plan on saying this, but because it's Pastor's Appreciation Month, and we appreciate the pastors for what they do, but if they're doing it with the right impetus, they are humbled and they realize how privileged they are to hold such a position. However, that doesn't mean there's not toil. There's not dreaded aspects of the job, of discipline and of correction and rebuking. Those are not fun, especially when you've got a bunch of dirtbags over there. Well, we're missing one or two of them over there today, but you know. But no, they're sweet. They're harmless, lovable fuzzballs, those guys. In fact, I was lifting you guys up, you Harley-riding, tattooed, rough-necked, lovable fuzzballs over there. I was bragging on you Wednesday about how earnest and sincere you are in some aspects of the faith. And now that I said that, I forgot what it was. But anyway, I was lifting you up. Oh, that's right. That was the thing, is I was getting on one of my soapboxes about how people like, oh, this sermon's more than 20 minutes. Well, I got news for you. Go to the black church down the road and see how many hours you're there. Right? And maybe you will be having more fun because you'll be having fun. It's not just a guy up here, you know. And they said, you know, there was a great preacher who was corrected by one of the flock, and they said, "But sir, you don't preach." And he says, "Well, by all means, help me out. What is it that I'm doing?" He goes, "All you do is get up there and read the Word of God and explain what it says." He said, "Beloved, that is preaching. we don't need the antics. We don't need, you know, you can turn on it. You can turn on the TV and get your entertainment. We're not here for entertainment. We're here to worship God. So your style of music, your preference of style of preaching, all that stuff is not even secondary. It is, we have an audience of one. We are here, if we're here for the right reasons, and sometimes we aren't always here with our undivided attention. I'm not naive. Hey, I've had sinful thoughts. I've sinned in church as well. Probably even sometimes from up here in the pulpit. And that is why even the best we have is mitigated by His grace for those in Christ. But the wicked, again, they deceive in order to gain, while the righteous earn their wages, albeit they understand and rely on grace. So in today's vernacular, for example, we could say an honest day's work for an honest day's wage. And I think I maybe have put this another newer saying. I read it on the back of a truck a few months ago, and it said something like this: "Dirty hands, clean pay," or something like that. Clean hands, dirty money. In other words, saying that if you are making an honest living, it's going to take work. And it doesn't mean, don't be confused by the soil. Like, well, is he saying only construction workers all have honest? No, it's a metaphor. In other words, if you are doing the good, honest work, it's going to require labor. But that's a blessing, not a curse. It only became a curse with sin. And it became more toilsome. But folks, that's just what we got to deal with. We got to deal with the toil. But the work itself is a blessing, and that's why we call it a vocation. And I know the world tells you, do what you love to do. The good news is this. The good news is God has geared you with certain bents. God has geared you with certain abilities. So the good news is he's going to, if you allow him to steer the wheel, he's going to steer you in a way where you're actually going to see some fulfillment, some fruition in your labor. But guess what? You're a sinner, and so is everyone around you. Therefore, it will be toilsome. There is no easy pay if it's an honest job. So, verse 19. As righteousness leads to life, so he who pursues evil pursues it to his own death. Real quickly, just in summation, both temporal and eternal recompense is in view here. So what do I mean by recompense? I mean by your wages, right? Do evil, reap evil. Do good, reap righteousness. And so I think it's not just, in fact, it might be primarily eternity in mind, because sometimes we don't reap the rewards of faithfulness now. You know, why do we have to remind ourselves that honesty is the best policy? Because that's not the easiest route. It's the simplest route, but it's not the easiest. Sometimes it's easier to not have to bite the bullet and be honest. Why? Because it hurts now. But we got to look through life, and I think the author of Proverbs here, as well as every other author of Scripture, is trying to get us to look at the long game. Not what gives you satisfaction and happiness now, but what will reward you in the hereafter. Verse 20, those who are of a perverse heart are an abomination to the Lord, but the blameless in their ways are his delight. So this conveys, you know, what is a perversion? A perversion takes something as pure and distorts it. Takes something straight and bends it. So it conveys a crooked, roundabout avoidance of truth, right? And goodness is a straightforward integrity. If honesty is the best policy, and if you are not having to tell lies and having to twist things into your favor to make yourself look better, then you don't have to, again, keep up with all your lies, but you can, if you're walking forward with an integrity, you can be bold and courageous no matter what the consequences. You don't have to hide. I mean, I don't know. I know the younger ones don't probably watch political campaigns and debates. But boy, if you watch some of those and you see the stammering and the double-tongued people, you can tell they're more crookeder than a crooked crook. I mean, you can tell they're lying because they're trying to please these people and these people. Why can't you just go down the line and those who agree with you, they do, and those who don't, don't? Why can't you just be true to your own self, be true to your own conscience, be true to your own convictions? But some people, they don't even, their convictions are this, whatever works for me now, right? Like Pilate, what is truth to Jesus? And before Jesus even has a chance to answer it, he storms out. What is truth? Well, the dark perversion, it's a dark perversion versus transparent or light, you know, revelation of integrity. Beware of those who contradict themselves and are unclear where they stand on a matter. Young ones and older ones, if someone is not making something clear, you ought to be skeptical of that person. If they are not so clear where they stand, they're almost nine times out of ten, they're hiding what they truly believe, because if they shared with you what they truly believed, they would fear that you would judge or that you would not agree or that you would have a bad taste in your mouth. So, the trustworthy and the blameless need not hide, nor do they need to deceive. So, verse 21, let's move right along. Though they join forces, the wicked will not go unpunished. You know how we say there's strength in numbers? But we also say misery loves company. If you're miserable, you want to be around others and share that misery. You don't want to be the only one suffering. Now, there's also a positive light to this. When someone's suffering, it's also comforting when others who have suffered and are suffering come and put their arm around your shoulder and say, look, and they don't always have to say, look, I've been there, but look, and they don't have to say, I know what you're going through, but they can say this, I'm here for you, even if it's just to listen and keep my mouth shut. But I always find it, because I'm a little twisted, but I always like to hear about someone who has it worse than me, because it makes me feel a little better. It's like, man, I could complain about my daughters. She don't even look up at me. I'm looking right at, I could complain maybe, well, but you know what? When I look around and I'm looking at some other families and I'm like, you know, I'm kind of a little bit proud of my daughters. And by the way, they're friends. You know, I know they're not perfect, but you know, we had a party last night and I expected not to get much sleep. That's just part of it. But I wouldn't have had it any other way because I would rather have them fun in a safe place. And yeah, was it, you know, are they perfect? Absolutely not. And my daughters know about me and a little bit of my past. That's probably all they'll know is a little bit of my past. And so I don't know what the point I was making was. So let's just read that again. Verse 21. Though they join forces, the wicked will not go unpunished. Again, strength in numbers. Probably safety, right? Well, if I'm going the wrong path, if I can get 100 people to go with me, maybe I'll be insulated, right? Isn't that what the lost people do? They'll go, well, you know, after all, this whole thing about repenting and following Jesus, that might work for some of you, but you know what? Look at all of the multitudes who don't do that. Surely God would not send them to hell. Well, let me tell you a little secret. God doesn't send anyone to hell. He rescues you from your path to it. You are bent from the tomb. You are bent to do evil. How many babies do you have to teach to be selfish? What's their first word?
Mine.
Not yours. Very few. Actually, Hannah was quite different. She's different in a lot of ways. But Hannah was different in that she would really be the quickest to share her stuff to please you or to make a friend or whatever. But then again, 15 minutes later, she's like, can I have that back? But babies, we are sinners from the womb. Psalm 51. In my mother's womb, I was conceived in iniquity. So we are already, the Bible describes what Jesus came to do. Jesus didn't do, and he said by his own words, I did not come to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through me. So the world is already spiraling down and out of control. We need a Savior. We need someone to rescue us. So they join forces again, strength in numbers, verse 21. Literally, the term in Hebrew is yad, which means hand in hand. They go hand in hand. You sure, if you're going the wrong way, you sure feel more comfortable if you have more dozens or hundreds of people going the wrong way. But that's a false comfort. Because what did Jesus say? He said this, the road to destruction is broad and wide is the gate that leads to destruction, but narrow is the gate that leads to life. And I think it doesn't take Einstein to figure out what's the more popular road or what's the road less traveled. It's the road that follows Christ. Is less traveled. But boy, when we were singing In Christ Alone, I was singing it with my heart, not just with my lips, because boy, it is only in Christ alone. He is the one who took my place, who conquered death, who resurrected and then commissioned us and empowered us and equipped us with God's own Spirit to endure the world and to promote the light. See, we're not just, beware the Christian who just curses the dark. Follow with the other Christians, speaking of hand in hand with those who are bringing in the light. But you got to do both. You got to do both. Psalm 2 came to mind here, but I'm not going to read that for time's sake. The righteous and their seed will be delivered from evil and their own sins. Young ones, I know there's a few here today. If your parents are Christians, if they have been brought you up in the truth and under the authority of the word, you better thank God. What an advantage And I know the world has preached for the last few generations that you need to stop listening to your parents. Listen to us. We know better. The media, Hollywood, all of the educational system. Listen to us. We know better. And as Dr. Phil would say, how's that been working for you? It hasn't. Because I know some college kids who have been out and they went out and they're living away from their parents, doing what they want, when they want, how they want. And they find out this ain't working too much. We got to go back home because we can't live that way and truly succeed. And then what happens is hopefully maybe maturation will begin to happen. But sometimes we got to back up and punt before we can advance the ball forward. So, verse 22, as a ring, now this will get your attention, as a ring of gold in a swine's snout. Can y'all imagine that? A pig with a nose ring? As a ring of gold in a wine's snout, so is a lovely woman who lacks discretion. I don't know of anyone who ever saw a pig and go, that pig just looks beautiful with that nose ring. Likewise, he's comparing two things. He's not contrasting here. He's comparing. Can I paraphrase? What good is a beautiful ring, right? That ring looks good in the box. What good is that beautiful ring in the nose of an unclean pig which rolls around in the mud and snorts when it eats, right? Not very attractive. That ring that looked so promising and beautiful and had so much potential, when you pierce the nose of the pig and put it on the pig, you're like, that's a wasted ring. Well, beauty is only skin deep. Outward beauty. You can take the most beautiful woman, and if she doesn't have discretion, without honor, without respect, the beauty just doesn't seem to. It's like, and again, I think of, you know, looking at someone and going, well, that's a beautiful person. And then you hear the words that come out of that person's mouth, and you're like, that person just dropped down in beauty on the scale because of what proceeded from the mouth. And Jesus said, look, whatever comes out of your lips, guess where it came from? In the heart. As Jeremiah pinpointed it, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I'll tell you who can know it, God. And thank God He reveals it to us. Disney, I'm going to say this for the younger ones because y'all have heard it a million times. Disney gives you a different gospel than the Bible. Disney tells you just, you have everything you need all internally. You just have to reveal your heart. Be true to your heart and life will be great. You'll find your inner beauty. What does the Bible say? The Bible says, look into your heart. It gets deeper, darker, uglier. Because what is in the heart is selfishness, is pride, is anxiety, is the things that literally take away peace. And so we have to look for things in the world to try to find peace. And the world can offer no peace. It promises peace, but it can't offer the peace that we have with God. And that is priceless. Verse 20, well, let's see. Yes, yep. So again, you could look at, you know, you have the trophy wife, but then she may open her mouth and then the trophy doesn't seem to be so shiny. I'll just end there before I start getting a shovel and digging. Verse 23. The desire of the righteous is only good, but the expectation of the wicked is wrath. So the righteous are righteous because they desire God and truth, and they'll be satisfied. Remember when Jesus said, if you drink out of, he said he likened himself as a well of life-giving, fresh, clean, pure water. And he says, if you drink out of this well, in other words, of me, you'll never thirst again. But those who are going to the wrong wells, the polluted wells, stolen waters and all, they will never be satisfied. In fact, Matthew 5:6 says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst. Can I misread this on purpose first? Here's what the world would say. Blessed are you if you hunger, because here's the world's message. Just be true to your heart and do whatever makes you feel happy. You know, some of the most miserable people in the world are the richest people in the world. You know, some of the most miserable people in the world are those who followed their paths. You know, I have a hero. I have a few heroes, very few. And one of them, one of the heroes is a woman. I think she's well into her 70s now, Johnny Erickson Tata. And she was asked, she was a speaker at this women's conference, Women of Faith. I don't know what the name of it was. It was probably a couple decades back, actually. And there was a thing. There was where they overbooked the auditorium or the arena or wherever it was, because these were a popular thing, and they overbooked it. And then when women came, they realized we overbooked and we have more women than seats. So they were scrambling to get seats together, and there was some grumbling. I paid this much for this ticket, this and that, and the other, and this is a Women of Faith conference. Whoever's idea this was brilliant. Because he could have asked, they could have just made their apology, tried to compensate or whatever, but they asked Johnny Erickson Tata to come up and apologize to the people about the lack of seating. For those of you who do not know, Johnny Erickson Tata is not a paraplegic, but a quadriplegic. Cannot voluntarily move anything from the neck down in her body. So she's been in a wheelchair for most longer than some of us have been alive. Over five decades. Going on 6 decades of being in a wheelchair. At 17, she had a diving accident. Cursed God, couldn't stand, wanted to die, tried to kill her. Couldn't even kill herself. Couldn't do anything, move anything to kill herself. But anyway, so they asked her to apologize to them. So when she rolls up or is rolled out, she goes, I too was given an unexpected seat. And I haven't been able to get out of it for like 40 years at that point, 30 years at that time. You can believe the grumbling stopped. The perspective changed. But let me tell you, she will tell you, she will forever thank God. Not only did he allow her, but maybe even ordained her to get into that accident because it enriched her life. She learned in that wheelchair to hunger and thirst, not for the dreams of Cinderella and of all of the whoever, Hollywoodians and the stars and all this other stuff, but she hungered and learned to hunger and thirst for righteousness. She has more spirituality in her little left pinky than most I've seen pastors have in their whole being. And it's because she seeks righteousness, and sometimes God has to get our attention, and He will. And we need to thank Him. So the wicked, they desire selfish pleasures with no thought of God, no thought of his neighbor or her neighbor, no thought of truth or righteousness. Therefore, their end is wrath. Verses 24 and 25, I want to take these two verses together. There is one who scatters, yet increases more. In other words, one who gives away, but yet receives more. And there is one who withholds more and than is right. In other words, someone who keeps, we could say a hoarder, right? And then verse 25, the generous soul will be made rich. And he who waters will also be watered himself. This, we can tell kind of by first glance that this is about the impetus or the motivation of giving, of serving others. So this overtly requires faith, because this is not just some pithy proverb saying, look, naturally, hello, if you just give and give and give, obviously you're going to have... No, it's the opposite, isn't it? The world says, well, wait a minute, if you're going to have a retirement, you got to save, save, and save. And I'm not saying... The Proverbs also give you the wisdom of this, but the Proverbs don't just give you wisdom. Sometimes it gives you wisdom for the supernatural. And this requires faith. When you when everything around you and maybe even something in you says, hey man, I can't afford to do this or do that or do the other. And I can't speak because we all have certain different bents towards ministry and different things. We can all kind of rally around each other sometimes. But sometimes if you're waffling on something or you're just not quite sure where, if you're going to do something or not, forget about the cost and think about, is it something, if it didn't cost you, would you like to do it? You know, maybe even what Gary's invitation is today. That might be an application. I'm not going to be the Holy Spirit and be your conscience. But you go, well, you know, maybe I've thought about doing that before. What better day than today? Some of you might have other plans, and that's fine. But we need to realize that if we give, if we are doing it with the right purpose, with the right motivation, there's going to be a supernatural reception. And again, we don't give to get, but God is just saying, look, trust me on this. It is better to give than receive. Trust me on this. You know, and I don't want to say that this is a true thing, but it just gets you to think. There was a saying that says, whatever you give to the poor, that is only what you will take with you into eternity. Now, I'm not saying that's a biblical revelation, but it does get you to think a little bit about priority changes. Right, it does get you to think a little bit about, well, wait a minute, how am I storing treasures in heaven? What if you store all your treasures on earth and then you die rich? You're still dead. Dead comes to the rich and the poor alike. But what about a life lived in service for the Lord? Those are the people who we give the accolades today and we praise and we give them all the awards. Jesus said, the first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Why were they last? Nice guys finish last. Well, guess what? Not in heaven. It's turned around. Because God will reward. We'll be like, who are all these people in heaven getting these rewards to keep for all eternity? The ones whom we've never even heard their names. The ones, you know, that's what sometimes I have to encourage myself that, look, God is about faithfulness, not about success. And I think success for me is defined in Proverbs more poignantly than anywhere else in the Bible. Fear the Lord. The beginning of wisdom is fear of the Lord. If you fear the Lord, not fear man, not fear the world, not fear other things, but if you fear the Lord, that is success. And true success will yield a reward in heaven. And Jesus tells us this. Jesus says, look, store up your treasures in heaven. Here we have 2 Corinthians 9:6 and then 8 and 9. Paul said or wrote, but this I say, he who sows sparingly, in other words, gives very little, stingy, will also reap, in other words, receive sparingly, but he who sows bountifully or liberally, we could say, will also reap bountifully. And then in 8:9, as I kind of already quoted this or alluded to this, it's in the same context actually in this, but I love this because Jesus doesn't just tell us to do stuff to obey him. He demonstrated how to do it. He's saying, follow me. He's not saying just take my commands, but he's saying, do as I do or do as I did. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, would you say that Jesus was rich before he came to earth? The angels around the throne worshiping him, around the clock as we might say it. There's no clock in eternity, but you know what I'm getting at. Ceaseless worship, glory, splendor, fellowship, love, bliss. And he gave all that up. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, richer than all, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might become rich. How many of y'all can truly lay your head on your pillow at night and wake up in the morning and go, God, how gracious are you? that you have afforded me faith, eternal life, that you've afforded me this family, that you've afforded me to be able to get up and not roll into a wheelchair, but maybe get up on my 2 feet and go and earn my living or do so. How many of us truly think of that He has made us rich, and the blessings that I have cannot be quantified in this world. The blessings that I have, the relationships I have, the commission that I have, and the privilege and joy and honor I have to be able to take the Word of God and to study it, to internalize it, to convey it, to disseminate it. It's like I'm not worthy, and none of us are. But again, I don't want to be, and I don't think I am, nor do I want to be that preacher, that pastor who goes, man, my teaching's so good, I need to have 500 people. I need to have 1,000 people listening to me. And then they're going around from church to church and they're never satisfied. They may get the paychecks, but do they have the riches? You see, I can trust my fellowship. My fellowship has my back as well as I've got yours. I don't have to worry, is someone going to do this or that, or I don't have... We are a family here. That you cannot put a price on that. If someone said, well, here, we're going to do some church swap and we're going to be trading. You know, I'm not trading any of my members. God gave me you rascals and I'm dealing with you. And He gave me to you and you're dealing with me. But we learn to take each other with our faux pas, with our sins, with our character defects, with our goofiness. And what kind of a blessing even is that? You know, go to a church that's all perfect. No thanks. Boring. Right? And as one wise man said, if you ever find the perfect church, by all means, for heaven's sake, don't join it, because then they won't be perfect anymore. There's wisdom in that, isn't there? See, I hang around dirt bags to make me look better. Oh, that was kind of a Rodney Dangerfield kind of joke. But all right, conversely, hoarding riches leads to poverty. So he's kind of contrasting that. It's all about a heavenly perspective versus a worldly perspective. And Jesus, of course, told us you can gain the whole world and be a loser. Because what will you give in exchange for your soul? You can't even offer God, say, well, I earned the world's respect here. I want my soul back. And He'll say, well, you made your choice. Verse 26, the people will curse him who withholds grain, but the blessings will be on the head of him who sells it. I love this one. This one seems to say that this seems to say that such selfish practice need not only be dealt with by God ultimately, but will be naturally judged by sensible people who, while blessing comes on those who do not hoard. You know, we if we're gonna go to a place where someone is just refusing to provide a service anymore or a product anymore, we're not only not going to patronize them, we're going to tell other people, look, and everyone's going to say, don't go there anymore. They stopped using the good stuff. They're taking shortcuts. They're cutting corners and all this stuff. We're going to move out. And I've done a lot of that lately, by the way. I used to shop here and I used to do this and used to do business here. I'm like redirecting a lot of things, you know, for my own benefit, but also to patronize those who are at least more closer to that plumb line of righteousness than further away. But it just says here, this is kind of an observation that, look, not only will God judge those who are hoarding and such, the people themselves are going to end up going out of business because that's the natural way of things, right? And we see a lot of reshuffling today of company. Now, some companies are so big and they're supported by government that they're just become one conglomerate. And there's nothing we can do about that. But there are some things that we can do. We can choose to vote with our wallets. We can choose to vote with our, you know, our energy and our time and so forth. So, verse 27, for this, we'll read it, and I just simply have a couple of verses in Matthew to kind of let the Bible translate the Bible. Verse 27, he who earnestly seeks good finds favor, but trouble will come to he who seeks evil. I simply wrote down here after pondering it for a few, or these probably came to mind real quickly, is Matthew 6:33. This could also be one of those summations about, you know, can you just summarize our mission, our commission, our purpose in life in a verse? Well, this might be one of those verses that could do that. Jesus, in the midst of his wonderful sermon, said, but seek first, in other words, out of all priority, seek first the kingdom of God and his what? Righteousness. And all the things shall be added to you. Here's what we're doing. We're trying to get all these other things and say, well, when I get to it, I'll get to righteousness, I'll get to God. We've totally got it wrong. We need to seek first his kingdom and his right. But I've got to do this. I've got these responsibilities. I need time for this. I don't have time for all this religious nonsense. Well, it's not religious nonsense if you're trying to find the kingdom of God, to find righteousness. Because God designed you, beloved, and don't you think he knows what's best for your design? Like the person who invents something, they have something in mind. And you invent something and you have a purpose, you have a design, and the design is for the purpose. Well, God's purpose for us is righteousness. His purpose for us is fellowship with him. And light cannot have fellowship with darkness. And he says, and all these other things, everything else will be added to you. So that kind of sums that up. And then in the same sermon, he kind of towards his conclusion in 7, verses 7 through 11, Jesus continued. He said, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? Because some fish kind of looked like little serpents and stuff. And some things, scorpion eggs, looked like another egg or whatever. So he's drawing on their experience. And then he says, if you then, being evil, how can you give good gifts to your children, or can give good gifts to your children? How much more will your Father who is in heaven, who is not evil, right? That's the presupposition. If you're evil and you can do it, how much more can the one who's not evil, who's perfectly righteous, give, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him? See, where are you asking? Where are you knocking? Where are you seeking? If you're going to the well of the world, you're going to get worldly stuff. But if you go to the well of heaven, you're going to get heavenly stuff. And he will never withhold for those who genuinely come to him. All right, verse 28. We're getting round in the corner here. Fourth turn. He who turns in his riches, or he who trusts in his riches, will fall. But the righteous will flourish like foliage, right? Like plants and such, like a growing vine, you might picture. So as in the beginning of this chapter, wealth can be good, and just like actually chapter 3, verses 9 and 10 talks about the benefits of wealth, and not to be frivolous, right? But trusting in it is foolish, right? So it's good to save and to invest, to you know, not be frivolous, but even when you do those, still trust the Lord. Don't trust in your methods, even if they line up with the Bible. Trust in the sovereign one with the who has the providential hand. So, again, Proverbs 3, 9, and 10 says, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. That's not a ironclad promise as we looked at last time. So, I have here also Jeremiah 9, 23 through 24. Love this passage. So God is kind of giving a warning here and then a admonition. He's both warning you what not to do and then admonishing you what to do. He said, "Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches. But let him who glories, whether he's strong, smart, rich, whoever, or poor, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For thee, in these I delight, says the Lord." I love, love, love that passage. So I like to boast of the goodness, the mercy, the graciousness, and the holiness of God. What about you? Do you like to boast about Him? And not only what He's done for me, just who He is. Forget even about the cross. Forget about what He sacrificed for me. Just even before He did any of that in earnest, just who He is. I mean, we like to worship Brad Pitt just for who he is, right? Or what's that other guy? Harry Styles? Okay, so, you know, we just like to worship these people because they look so good and they can act so well. Not for what they do, but just who they are. Well, how much more God? There's someone to worship. Believe me, I know. I used to worship people. I used to be at the Motley Crue, the Megadeth, the Iron Maiden concerts with Holden on the rail, and there was nothing between me and the band except for a security guard about 3 feet in the stage. And I was just, oh yeah, hair down to here. That was a worship service for me. I mean, I thought about it for months on end until it came and talked about it for months after it gone. I mean, those were our worship services. And I tell you, sometimes there's more fervency in those than in the church. But it's who are you worshiping? Those poor souls we were worshiping, they were dirtbags who needed Jesus just like me. And yet here I am worshiping the music or them or both. So though we save, invest, give, etc., we do not trust in money, in markets, nor men. Righteousness is of more value than money, and can offer the only security for eternity. Invest where thieves and moths and rust cannot devour. Invest in righteousness. Invest in righteousness is your best investment. Verse 29. He who troubles his own house will inherit the wind. If you inherit the wind, what does that mean? You trusted in everything and the wind just took it away. Oops. That was a wrong bet. And the fool will be servant to the wise of heart. So harm the household and inherit nothing. In other words, if you invest in troubling things, in things that are not secure, like righteousness, the kingdom, then you will inherit nothing. Because you're not building a strong house, you're building a house on sand. And Proverbs has this towards the beginning about the, and we looked at it recently, about the wise, the Lady Wisdom builds a house on seven pillars, right? And then you have this other one a few chapters down, you have, well, the wanton lady, she wrecks homes. She's a home wrecker. You have a home builder and a home wrecker. And so this is kind of the same imagery here. Idiocy, being ignorant or malevolent, you know, malicious, destroys and leaves nothing except for judgment. And we see that in 23b. And the fool will inherit slavery. See, the ones who are trying to make everything and everyone a slave to them and their desires are actually cuffing their own hands. Verse 30, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, harkens back to Adam and Eve, doesn't it, in the garden? And he who wins or actually takes souls is wise. So it's an interesting wordplay here, and this is why, you know, the pastors, Pastor Appreciation Month, this is why we get paid the big bucks, right? Because of words like this that are not translated well. And in fact, I've always wondered this. Like in my New King James Version, it literally reads this, and he who wins souls is wise. But it has a little note and says, well, wins really means takes. Well, then why didn't you just write takes? You know, I don't understand that. So most of you who have a study Bible, mine's not even a study Bible. It just has little tiny little notes. It doesn't have a whole lot of references, but it literally says, well, it's better translated takes. It literally means this. We're going to write this, but we're going to tell you what it literally means. Why do all that? But anyway, he who takes souls is wise. So when we take that into play, we can see the interesting wordplay in Hebrew that is not so easily grasped in English. Righteousness produces fruit, which, quote unquote, takes, not wins souls. From what does the righteous take those? What is the opposite of life? This thought is actually clearly displayed in 13:14. The law of the wise is a fountain of life to turn one away from the snares of death. And so when you take this one, you take this proverb and you put it with this one, you see what's going on here. And also what is soberly expressed here is 2 Timothy 2:26, two verses here, 26 and then Jude verse 23. And that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. James says, but others save with fear, pulling them, snatching them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. So what we have here is not so easily read in English, but when you take the Hebrew, when they're talking about bearing a fruit that takes, it is, what is the fruit? He who wins souls is wise. I know it conveys the principle, but you miss the wordplay. The fruit of the wise is taking and snatching people from the fire, which I know ipso facto is winning souls, right? But we win souls, and what do we do when we win souls? We're snatching them, and I kind of began this with it. God is not a torturer. You'll never read in the Bible where hell is God's torture chamber. Hell is your own torment and your own misery. I like what C.S. Lewis said. He said, hell is a location or a place, if you will, from which the door is locked on the inside. They don't want truth. They don't want to be bothered with the facts. They don't want to be bothered with righteousness or God or those holy people, those stuffy holy people. So, because we are born in our sinful nature, we must be rescued. We must be taken and snatched from the clutches of evil and sin. And verse 31, finally. And for those of you who've endured this sermon, finally means we're halfway done. just kidding. We're 3/4 of the way done. Just kidding again. If the righteous will be recompensed on earth, how much more the ungodly and the sinner? I know today's conventional wisdom, never end a sermon on a sour note. Where did you find that instruction in Scripture? Jesus sometimes left people walking away with their head hung low, walking away never to return. So we're going to be true to the Scripture. And I may not make you, I may not help you walk around feeling all lovable and fuzzy, but this is the word of God. The emphatic conclusion is how much more. If this happens, how much more will this happen? Well, what's he talking about? He's talking about eternity, and the stakes are life and death. 1 Peter 4:18 conveys this sobering thought. Now, if the righteous one is barely saved, right? Where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? See, Peter, you need to read the context of that, because he's talking about the wrath, the judgment of God, the righteous, holy wrath of God. How many of y'all have ever seen a superhero movie and you couldn't wait till the good guy, the antagonist or the protagonist got over and got back and justice was served? How much more should we be looking at God with that way? But God's justice is judging the unrighteous. And guess what? Some of our superheroes are very unrighteous. They're anti-heroes. They drink and cuss and snort like a ring in a pig snout. But because they're enacting their vengeance, because someone did a little bit something a little more worser than them. Like we were watching last night, I noticed this. Last night I was watching, okay, I'm telling on myself. The pastor showed and aired the movie Scream last night, okay? And the movie Scream, which is like a slasher film. Yeah, wholesome family stuff, I know. But listen, in the movie Scream, the principal was like, there was just a murder, and the murder had the ghost mask on, and then the next day, the college or high school or whatever it was, there's these guys running with the guy, and they're making fun of it. That's a prank. And the principal's like ripping their masks off, and he's cutting them, and he goes, "You think that you are expelled?" And they're like, "Well, we don't deserve that." And he goes, "Well, you know what? You're right. You don't deserve that. You deserve to be gutted like them." Well, no. He was wrong too. Because they didn't gut anyone, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. He was actually going beyond the law. He was saying, because you were scaring people, you deserve the death of a murderer. But they weren't murdering. It was still disgusting. It was still repugnant. But do you see how our justice is so flawed? Like someone takes my eye, oh, I'm gonna get both of their eyes. You know? But we are so petty. We're sinners. We can't even judge with righteousness. But God can, does, and will ultimately. And no one, the Bible says, no mouth at the seat of judgment will go, I protest. No, they're all going to go, yep. Yep. He's right, I'm wrong. I'll just keep my mouth shut. So, we know, and those in the Old Testament knew, that no one is righteous. If you think you're a good person, you ain't read the Bible. Out of the depths I have cried to you, O Lord, Psalm 131 through 4. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, in other words, if he tallied up, if he counted every sin we had, he says, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you that you may be feared. God is a God of righteousness. And righteousness cannot allow sin unpunished. That is why he went to the cross, to take your and my sin and punish it fully and finally, so that by whoever believes in him, they can go to God and say, yep, I was guilty of sin, but Jesus has covered me. I've trusted him. I'm following him. So the key to compassion is on those on earth. He says, so those on earth, the righteous who are saved by grace through faith will indeed receive discipline here and now. So guess what, Christians? Here's the bad news. You get your spankings now. Here's the good news. You will never get them in the hereafter. Here's the bad news for the evil. They may get away with it now, but hereafter forevermore, they're going to get judgment. That is the how much more that the psalmist is trying to convey here. So that concludes it. I know it's maybe not the best note, but hey, there's always the gospel. The gospel is not the gospel unless there's bad news. There's no glory is not here. So I'm just going to we're going to forego the invitation today. Just sit tight. We'll pray, and then you'll be dismissed. Heavenly Father, I have no trust in myself. I don't trust that I'm able to persuade a soul, but I trust your word. And if I just simply am faithful to it, then you will do your work. Your word will do its work. Your word will convict. Your word will save. Your word will reassure. Your word will redirect our lives if we just simply look to you and say, Lord, not my will, but thy will be done. Help us to earnestly pray it and believe it. In Jesus' name, amen. You guys are dismissed.